You know, sometimes we just get so stiff and so starchy, we don't want to say amen. If the Lord leads you, you do it. If you're doing it just because somebody else is doing it, that's a bad reason. Don't do it because somebody else do it if the Lord leads. I did hear about this one church. They were just very, very starchy and stiff. Nobody ever said amen. Nobody ever raised a hand. Nobody ever acted out in the service at all, so much so that everybody was just still. One time they'd had a horrendous event happen. Somebody died right there in the service. And they called the EMTs. The EMTs came. They had to haul 8 people out before they found the right one. Nice. So, you don't have to be that still for sure. Well, I'm excited to be in church this morning. I'm thankful that God has brought us all together, and it's a joy. I mention it many times, but it's a joy that we realize one of these days will be gone. It'll either be me, or it'll be you, or it'll be all of us, and that's what I'm going to preach about tonight. The Lord is coming again, or today, rather. The Lord is coming again. I'm going to preach about that today, and it could be today that He come. And the Scripture is very clear about that, and we're thankful to the Lord. And as we look into Scripture, though, we find a little bit of indication of how we're supposed to live. And I want to preach about that. We've been preaching some about our theme, that He is worthy. Well, He's worthy, of course, and we understand He's worthy. And He's worthy to take us up for sure. He's able. But I want to talk about that blessed hope. So if you'd look in Titus chapter number 2, we'll look at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, while you find your place there, I did hear this story about this little boy who was walking with his grandma down the beach, and they were walking through there, just the two of them, wasn't anybody else around, and this huge wave came and out of nowhere and got that boy. He got caught up in it and took him out to sea. Oh, the grandma was so distraught, and she was just overwhelmed, and she started praying, saying, "Lord, oh, please, bring back my beloved boy, bring him back safely, bring him back just like he was. Oh, please, please, dear Lord." She just started begging. Then she just stood there for just a little bit, and another big wave came and put the boy right there on the beach, right there at her feet. And so she picked him up, looked him over, and kind of brushed him down a little bit. And then she was, just to show how none of us are ever satisfied, she looked at him, started walking, looked back her shoulder. He said, "Well, he did have a hat when I left him." So, never satisfied. Well, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I want to preach about that blessed hope that's listed there in verse number 13. Maranatha, as I'm told, is an Aramaic word that means "the Lord is coming." There's different churches around and across our nation: Maranatha Baptist Church, Maranatha Bible Fellowship, Maranatha. And it comes from that word, Maranatha, which means "the Lord is coming," or "come, O Lord." And the early church faced a lot of issues, faced a lot of persecution. The Roman government putting a lot of pressure on them and demanding that they call Caesar Lord. And of course, the early Christians knew that the Lord, Christ, was their Lord. And so it would be very possible, probable, that they would be deemed as traitors because they were saying they have another Lord. And so under that pressure, they came up with a way that they could boost each other's morale, and they would tell one another as they were coming, and they were greeting each other, sometimes in hushed tones and sometimes not, but sometimes in that way, they would say, "Maranatha," meaning "the Lord is coming." And it replaced much of the time the Jewish Shalom, as our brother had mentioned, because there wasn't going to be peace necessarily, because the Lord had said there'd be trouble and turmoil. But that "Maranatha, the Lord is coming," it was a bolster to their down attitude because of what they were going through. And it's an interesting way the language is that here the Bible says that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. They're that same event because the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ is what gives us that blessed hope. And sometimes we use the word hope in different ways. I hope this happens or I hope that happens. And sometimes we hope against everything that ever would happen. It's not that kind of hope. It's more of a kid that says, I hope how soon Christmas gets here. He's not doubting that it's going to come. He just can't wait for it. And that blessed hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, this truth ought to capture all of us and control us that this is what's happening on God's agenda. It should change every believer, those believers in this room that have been defrauded and abused and picked on and mistreated and maligned and all of these things. We understand that all of this difficulty comes in our lives, but we don't have to live under that pressure. We realize that the Lord is coming, Maranatha, as the New Testament was told, Jesus is coming. But I wanted to look in this passage as we realize that and see what the scripture tells us, the way in which we ought to live. Look at verse number 12. First of all, it teaches us that we're supposed to live right or righteously, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That word soberly means to exercise self-restraint. We think of sober being not intoxicated, and that's a good start, I suppose, but sober doesn't mean that. Instead, it means that person is exercising self-restraint. It governs their passions, and it governs their desires, and it enables the believer to be conformed to the mind of Christ, and so what Christ would want. There's a faulty thinking that goes on in our world today, and that is, well, if I have this desire, if that's coming from within me, then I'm wrong to stifle that desire. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. I have lots of desires that I shouldn't act upon. So do you, at least if you drive out on 26 and people around you, you do. Because you don't dare do all the things you think you want to do to those people who are zooming in and out and getting into your way and going. I always think about Lexi. We've got two semis up there, and one's going 55 mile an hour, the other one's going 56 mile an hour. It'll take us forever to get around these people. So every desire you have is not a righteous desire, and every desire you have is not one to be acted upon. But in our nation, we are saying, this is the way that this is my truth. This is who I want to be on the inside. Just because you have that desire doesn't mean it's right. And so the scripture talks about us living soberly, and that sober living is some of that self-restraint of the things that you are not supposed to be engaged in. So the scripture tells us to live right, live righteous. Live soberly, live in this world of these worldly lusts that we ought to live godly in this present world. There's another line of thinking that sometimes people will say, and that is that this world is so wicked, and it is, that there's really nothing you can do to combat that. That you just need to let it go. And one of these days when we see the Lord, at that day, we'll be in His presence. We won't have to worry about this sin. And that's true, but that doesn't allow us or doesn't suppose that we should now just say, since it's such a wicked world, we don't need to try to live any different, because the scripture tells us that at the end of verse number 12. And it says that we're supposed to live godly in this present world. This Christian life is not one that you're going to live when you get to heaven. It's one that you and I are supposed to be living now. We are supposed to be, as it goes on to say, those peculiar people. I worked at McDonald's years ago. You know, that's where Amy and I met. And so they sent me up on the roof to clean one of these big hoods that had a big exhaust fan that pulled the grease. And you're probably not going to believe this, but there's a good bit of grease at McDonald's in some of that cooking that they do. I know, it was a shock to me when I got up there too. But I'm scrubbing this thing, and I'm getting caked off grease. And eventually the owner's son, who later took the store, he came up and said, John, I appreciate you doing a good job, but when this hood is off, then one of those grills is not working. So I want you to do a good job, but not this good. Let's get it back closed up. And so I realized that day that you got to work quickly, and you got to get at it, and you got to get after what you're going to get done, because there are things that are going on that require the station that you're at, if it could say it that way. And so what the scripture teaches us that we are supposed to live soberly. Yes, there's a world that's running quick and fast all the way around us, but we are supposed to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And so if you and I are excusing some of the way we live because the world is so wicked, and at least I'm not that bad, then you and I are using something as an excuse that we don't get the privilege to get to do. There are people who are living lifestyles. They're living with people who are not their spouse, and they're living in ways that the scripture condemns, and they are taking in things into their body, ingesting it into this temple that they have, and they're saying it, well, that's just the world we live in. Well, scripture tells us very clearly that we are supposed to live in this present world, but in a different, godly, sober fashion. So it teaches us to live right. But look at verse number 13. Not only does it teach us to live right, but it teaches us to look up, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this, that not only does it tell us to live right, but it tells us to look up. And I can tell you this, that there has been way too many hours in some of the days that I'm living that I haven't done enough thinking about the fact that the Lord could return today. You say, Pastor, that's not right. You're right. That isn't right. But you and I get so looking down on all the things that are going on, problems here, problems there, good things here and good things there. And if we're not careful, we get so consumed with what's going on right around here, we forget to look up. I will look up into the hills from whence cometh my help, the Bible says. And we are supposed to be looking up. It teaches us to look up. So I read a story, a very sweet story, if true. Many, many years ago, a mother had to go to a specialist, and her son wanted to go with her, but he could not. He stayed with his dad. Bobby was the boy's name, and she said, no, you can't go, but Mom, I want to. He said, you can't. They live not far in this little town, not far from the train station. Close enough, as a matter of fact, you could hear the train whistles when they blew. And she said, I want you to listen for the train whistles. And one of these times when that train whistle blows, I'm going to be getting off that train as it comes back into the little station in our town. Well, he listened to the train whistle. He listened the next day, and the next day it rarely came through, but about daily, listened the next day. And it wasn't the next day or the next. But it did eventually sound when his mom was about to get off. That night, when he heard that and he had been faithful to watch for his mom when he heard that whistle. Now, we are not going to hear a whistle, but the Bible talks about the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so we're not listening for a whistle, but we are listening for a sound. We're listening for the return of the Lord. And what the scripture tells us here in this passage is that I'm supposed to not only live soberly, righteously in this wicked world, but I'm also supposed to live with my eyes on the eastern sky. I'm supposed to be looking for the return of the Lord. I'm supposed to be waiting for the Lord. And while I'm waiting and we're looking for the return of the Lord, it also teaches us that a lot of things happening in culture right now are explained exactly from the Word of God. You say, what, like what? Well, there's been talk, you know, of aliens and different things that are going, extra beings. Let me tell you what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou, God, hast created all things. If there's something on somewhere else, just rest assured, God created it. We sometimes think about the Jewish people, our good brother that's here, and we think of sometimes people have hatred toward them. Other people say that they're finished, and other people say this, and other people say this. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 10 says, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. And the Lord is not done with that group of people. It doesn't prevent the Lord from working in our group of people either, but the Lord has an agenda that he will play out. I think one other one before we move on. With all of the knowledge that it's out there and AI, you can't do a Google search or any other search, but what it gives you some Google Assist or something else. AI is generating answers. What the scripture says in Daniel chapter 12 is that many shall run to and fro, talking about the end times, and knowledge shall be made to increase. It's amazing when you look at the scripture how it says these things before they're even going to come to pass. But I'm saying this morning that as we think about the return of the Lord, we ought to do a lot more looking up than we currently do. Now, you can't just stop and say, I'm going to take every bit of money out of every account. I'm going to go use it on mission work, church work, whatever else, because God also tells you to be prepared for some things in your life. But while you're prepared and while you're funding different accounts for help with retirement and all those things that everybody should be doing, we still need to be keeping a thought about the fact that today could be the day. You say, Pastor, what does that do to you? Well, it makes me live better. If I've got aught against a brother, I don't want the Lord to return in that fashion. Can I just remind you, if the Lord doesn't return today, you still not ought to live that way with hatred or something in your heart against somebody. That means if I'm living a lifestyle that's contrary to the Word of God, that means I'm doing something that I should not be doing. If I'm living in the light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to get my life so it can line up with the Word of God. Henceforth, the Bible says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. Are we loving his appearing? Are we anxiously awaiting and looking for the time that the Lord would return? There have been times in my life when I wanted the Lord to return, but I wanted to wait just a little while. We got married June 4th, 1993. And boy, I tell you, leading up to those dates, I said, Lord, I want you to come back, but I'd sure like to know what it's like to be married. Jared, our firstborn, was born in 2000. Maddie, our redhead, 2002. Allie, the Southern Baptist, she was born in 2006. And each one of them, I thought, Lord, I want you to return, but I'd sure like to know what this baby looks like. And that's not right thinking, but I think that's natural for us. But I can tell you this, whatever it is that you're waiting for, looking for, hoping for, when the Lord returns and takes you on to be with him, it'll be so much better than whatever it is that you're dragging your feet about. The scripture says in that passage, I think I quoted earlier in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The return of the Lord, we understand that scripture is chocked full of the end return of the Lord, but the Lord Jesus Christ will return and set his feet on the earth. But that return is in two parts. One is seen of all, and one, the what many call the rapture, that word not in the scripture, but that catching away is, and the Lord will return on that first installment, if you will, receive us unto himself. That time he comes to get the church. Next time he'll come with the church. And so that two part of what God's going to do is an amazing thing that you and I ought to be living in preparation for. You say, how do you live in preparation for? Well, the most important thing you do is make sure that you know Christ as your Savior. Make sure that your faith is placed fully in him. Don't try to put a little bit of faith in this church or some other church or some other denomination or no denomination. Don't try to put it in that or a lifestyle that you live or a status that you've achieved. Put it fully, completely, 100%, plus nothing, minus nothing in Jesus Christ. Be sure that you've got your faith placed wholly in him for forgiveness of your sins. And that's the way you get ready. And then beyond that, as far as who you are as a believer, then you ought to live every day of your life with your sin on short accounts. Not that you've got to get saved all over again, but as you as a believer, you need to keep that fellowship sweet and you need to keep that sin on short accounts, meaning that 1 John 1:9 applies to all of us, that he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins as we pray and bring those to him. And that when something comes to mind, the Lord brings it to our mind, convicts us, get it right. Don't wait till the end of the day and say, oh, I've got all these things that I want to get right with God about. No, get right on your way. Get right on your path. Get right in your car as you're driving somewhere. My friend, keep that sin on short accounts. I would be ashamed to say, but all of us are human. But how many of us are living with some known sin in your life right now that you're going to get right? You plan on getting it right, and you're certain you will get it right, but not right now. My friend, that's no way to live. Give it to the Lord. Confess it to him, and get your fellowship sweet again as it used to be. In verse number 14 and 15, I give you this last one. As we look into the scriptures, not only does it teach us to live right, and we think about that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, teaches us to live right and to look up. But then it also teaches us to toughen up. Verse 14 talks about Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. But then look at verse number 15 as we think about toughening up. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Toughen up. That position that you hold in Christ, you don't have to apologize for that. You shouldn't be arrogant and obnoxious about it either. But we ought to toughen up these things that we speak with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Since we're redeemed and since we're rescued, we need to be zealous of those good works, as it says in verse number 14. 2 Peter chapter number 3 says this, there shall in the last days be scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And there are those today saying, well, you people have been saying that for all these years. And no matter how long we've been saying it, the truth is the truth. I can remind you this, that all the prophecies that were fulfilled in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are, they were certain and they were fulfilled at his first coming. Well, all those prophecies about his second coming are going to happen just as sure as the prophecies were fulfilled about the first coming. It's just that they haven't come to pass yet. I read a story some years ago about a fellow named Ernest Shackleton. He was an explorer and went on a South Pole expedition, and he had left some men on Elephant Island. He was promising they would return. There were some issues with the boats, and he had to go for a little bit, and they were obviously very, very in dangerous spots, and they had built some windbreaks out of the boat that was there, and they tried to do something, and they used the whale blubber for some lamps and things, and they were very delicate in their situation. He wanted to keep up with his word. He tried to get back to find those folks that were left. But there were some icebergs, large piece of ice that were blocking the one way that he thought he could get in there. And he thought there would be no way and they would die there. He had told him, if I don't return by, and gave him some more instructions. But finally, he said later, as if it was miraculous, there was a little avenue that opened up and some ice cleared out. And he said he went right in and Shackleton took it. He went and he quickly loaded up the men that were there and they went out. And he said, as soon as they got out, it seemed like it was just a gate that closed after that. He told him this after they got on. It was fortunate that you were packed and ready to go. Let me give you what his men that he had left there said back to him. We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up all of our sleeping bags and we reminded each other that the boss may come today. Waiting for him. And my friend, our Savior has said that he would return. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, as Jesus had ascended, the heavenly beings there said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. He promises he would come. So my question to all of us is this. Are we living our lives in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ? It's exciting. It's not scary. It's not depressing. It's exciting. You may be like I have been in my life and you want to experience a couple of things, but I don't think that's wrong. But as long as we realize that we are truly waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming again. And if you find yourself today as a Christian living in some way that you would not want to be living when the Lord returned, my friend, this is your hour. Get whatever it is right with God. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are religious. Obviously, you're sitting in a service. But you don't know for certain that you know Jesus as your Savior. You don't know that you've received him for forgiveness of your sins. My friend, I would not put it off. Today is the day of salvation, the Scripture says. Wouldn't you put your faith in Jesus Christ? We've got this blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I've already told you that I'm afraid I go through too many hours of too many days without reminding myself this could be the day. this could be the day. You say, what are you involved in? Oh, some of the same things you're involved in. Life, work, getting here, getting there, going to shopping, getting this, taking care of the other. And all of those activities, if we're not careful, they'll prevent us from reminding ourselves and prevent us from remembering that Jesus is coming again. So my friend, if you're a Christian and you've been a while since you've had a serious thought about that, make that right today. Say, Lord, I want to live in the light of that soon return. If you're not saved, you're unsaved. My friend, please come to Jesus Christ today. I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to come to the pianos and organ and play for us. And as they come, I'll have you stand together. And as you stand together, then I pray that the Lord has done in your heart what he's done in my heart. As we all stand together and think about what we're thinking about. Are we dwelling on the return of Christ? Or are we too busy on everything else that's coming around to have some thoughts about that stuff? My friend, if nothing else, we've come today to be reminded that this world is short. This life is short, rather. This world is not our home. Heaven is calling. We'll either go one by one as God sees fit to take us through death as a Christian, or as he comes and receives us unto himself at the first part of his return. We've been praying for some families. We've been praying for Rick Hall and his family and his homegoing of his mom, Becky Roten, her mom, and his went on to be with the Lord. Brother Tony Slaughter, his mom had gone on. And we rejoice with these families. But it reminds us that this world is not where we're staying. And it could be that we don't go through that avenue of death, but instead, the Lord comes to receive us. If you're here today and you're not thoroughly right with the Lord, there's something in your heart that isn't right, would you make it right? You want to come and pray? You're welcome to come down here to the altar. Brother Daniel's here. We pray with you. If you need somebody, maybe just come, need to come pray yourself. But let's leave right with the Lord. Little song you say, everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Is everything all right between you and the Lord? Make it so, would you? Maybe you're here today not sure that you're saved. You've got that nagging, unsettled feeling. Or maybe it's beyond that. It's just fear of what will happen. My friend, would you come to Christ? If you need to come for these or any other reasons, maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You're saved. You know that. But the Lord is leading you. You come present yourself for that. Maybe you need to follow Christ in baptism. You come. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, it's a joy today to get to have a baby dedication, and I like to always take this opportunity just in case folks are not sure what that means. Baby dedication is not salvation. Baby dedication is a family that wants to raise their children for the Lord, and understanding that every gift of a little one in your home is a gift from God, and they are a precious, precious gift sent from heaven. And so Brother Travis, Miss Tiffany, they of course have already Easton run around right up here with them, but today they want to dedicate Brooklyn Renee Taylor to the Lord. And so I always again mention that it's not salvation, it's just this family saying, Lord, you've given this blessing into our home. We want to raise her according to the way that you would have us to do. And that's a wonderful, wonderful joy to get to do that. So if you're a teacher in here, Sunday school teacher, children's church, nursery worker, or one of our deacons are in leadership, would you stand with me for just a moment? That verse in Proverbs chapter 22, you'll remember it, train up a child. I'm going to have you quote it with me if you don't mind. And this is what we get the privilege to come alongside this family and get to help them. Let's say it together, shall we? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What a joy to get to do that. You may be seated. All right, I'm going to have Mom and Dad and Easton be up here. Babies are so much better when Mom holds them. I don't know what that is. You pray with me, would you? Lord, we're thankful for this family. We're so grateful for their faith in you, first of all. But now they not only have their faith in you, and I pray for Travis and Tiffany that you'd continue to bless them and lead them. But now, dear Lord, you've added this little girl to their home. I pray for Brooklyn. Lord, we dedicate her to you. I pray that you would take her. I pray that you'd help her parents raise her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the gift. But we pray that you would, we look forward to, I should say, dear Lord, and ask you that she would be saved. And when she understands her need of a Savior, and she'd put her faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this family. Supply their needs. Bless Big Brother Easton as well. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you've blessed in this family. And Lord, we're grateful for what you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Well, do you have a camera there? I'm sorry, you have your phone? All right. Come on, they don't mind. This is good.
I'm going to crop you out.
I understand. All right, my feelings have been hurt. Go ahead, Scotty. Take one with just them. I understand. I get you. See what the pastor has to put up with?
Easton, look here, buddy. It'd be a good boy.
Amen. Thank you so much. I give that to you. Well, it's been a wonderful place to be in God's house, and we're very grateful for what God has done. And to this family, of course, I was giving Brother Scotty a hard time, but this is his grandchildren, and it's a wonderful thing to see not only them, of course, Miss Tracy's mom was with us for so long and is now in heaven, and just a wonderful thing to watch generations serve the Lord. It's a great, mighty blessing. We're thankful for that. So we're not going to let Grandpa off. Brother Scotty, would you come to the pulpit here and pray and ask God to dismiss us with his grace? And Amy and I will slip to the back door. If you come by and greet them and congratulate them, I want to ask Brother Pippins, if you don't mind, to be in the lobby with us. If you'd like to get some more information about their ministry, please stop by and see them. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful place to be. Thank you so much. God bless you, Brother Scotty.
We're thankful to you for your love, for your goodness to us, Father. Thank you for the opportunity to come out to your house to serve you, Lord. Thank you for my family here, Lord, that I'm very proud of, and for the blessing that they are to us. And Lord, just ask that you'll bless the Brooklyn as she continues on in her life. Father, help her parents to raise her in the nurture and admonition of you, Father, and help her to be saved one day. Lord, we ask that you'll bless each individual that's here today. Bring them back safely this evening. We'll be honored, be glorified through all that we do. And we ask all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen.